chapter 11. Working our way through the book, of course. And we come to a section here that we've been discussing as the Apostle Paul has really been placed in a strange position. He starts off the chapter asking the folks at the church in Corinth to indulge him a little bit as he asked them to bear with him in a little folly. He was put in an awkward position because he was forced to defend himself. And a lot of the teaching of Paul would say to us that Paul no longer lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. He spoke much about the importance of dying to ourselves and living to God. And he didn't count his life dear to himself. But now he finds himself in this peculiar position where he actually has to give himself some credibility because of nothing to do with his own personal gain, but simply that his message was being undermined. The people that came in after Paul, if Paul had birthed this church through the Word of God, and those in Corinth had received salvation through their faith in the message that Paul preached. As Paul left and in came after him, those who would try to add more to the gospel. They would try to make it about something more than the simple message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We can kind of be like that. There's something about human nature that we have a tendency to think more is better, right? To think more variety or bigger or greater. Those things are better. Yesterday I was doing a little shopping at Walmart and it just struck me how many varieties of Oreo cookies they had. And when I was a little kid, it was just enough, just the two chocolate little wafers and that lard sugar in the middle. That's all I needed. But now they have reversed Oreos, and they have different flavor of stuffing. I think the first thing that started it was the double lard stuffing. Double stuff Oreos, like just the regular stuff wasn't enough. But then they have chocolate inside and strawberry, and then they coat it on the top. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm kind of into that. But it points out human nature and our propensity to think that adding things is better. Do any of you have any of those designer dogs? I see a show of hands. You do. What is it? A Yorkie? Is it mixed with anything? All Yorkie? Well, now they're doing these dogs where they're like breeding them to be hypoallergenic, and they're you know, mixing these dogs to create these special breeds. For example, I actually wrote a few of these down. A Labradoodle. It's a lab and a poodle. A Pom-a-poo, a Bugs, which is a pug and a Boston Terrier, a Yorkie Poo, a Boxer Doodle, a Cockapoo, an Escapoo, a Shoodle, and my favorite, a Schnoodle. But see, all that is to say that as we're for advancement and variety, all that's good. When it starts to come into our spiritual life, that becomes a problem. And the reason is because Jesus Christ is already perfect. There's nothing we could add to make him better. Every additive into the life of Christ or our relationship with Christ actually takes away from our relationship. This was the dilemma that Paul was forced to deal with. As he had to say, hey, look, you know, what I said was backed up by who I am, which in the world is really nothing, but I had a calling by God to preach the message of salvation, the simplicity of that message, and to teach people to walk in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not to add things to that relationship, because the adding of things to the relationship with Jesus Christ only taints that. And Paul began to explain and discuss this in his letter to the Corinthians, and he explained our relationship with God as one like a husband and wife. That relationship that was so exclusive and protective and unique. So as we look at this discussion, I'd like to continue talking about the simplicity in Jesus. That in our lives, really, that Jesus Himself would just be enough. We wouldn't need any artificial stimulants. We wouldn't need anything to prop ourselves up, but just Jesus. Now notice in the text here, we'll pick it up. Actually, we'll just take a look at verse 3 to get the flavor of what's being said. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so that's the flavor of what's being said, that as Eve was told, hey, there's more for you. If you'll just take and eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, everything will be opened up, that God is holding something back, that you have a greater experience, more enlightenment. And in reality, the garden scene was just man and God and that relationship. And Satan came in to tempt man to think that there's something else involved in that. Now look in verse 5 then. We'll pick it up there. So Paul says that I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. So he's becoming very sarcastic here in his letter. The most eminent apostles were those false teachers that he's speaking about that came in after him. And they said, Paul is very unattractive, so you shouldn't listen to him. And as we're going to see in a moment, Paul doesn't speak really, really well. He's not a professional orator. And Paul doesn't get it. He's not sophisticated. The Greek culture at that time, similar to ours, we like the smooth-talking orators with flattering speech. The speech that just can wow us in its ability to make us feel good. And the presentation is so important to us now. The adding in of all these different things in a church service. These artificial things that maybe take away from the substance. So he says, I consider I'm not at all inferior to these so-called eminent apostles. He said, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. Paul's saying that even though his speaking patterns aren't quite measuring up to the sophisticated, that doesn't take away from what he knows. And boy, does he know, doesn't he? He met Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He had a personal encounter with Jesus. And so he knew, he was changed in a moment, in an instant of time, from a man who would do works to try to please God to a man who was completely surrendered to God's will and placed his whole faith and trust in Him, realizing there was nothing in and of itself that he can do except for receive Jesus Christ by faith. And so his knowledge was there, but notice the speech. Now, it's interesting. I heard about a story where there's a dinner party, and at the end of the dinner party, each guest was asked to recite something. So at the dinner party, they had a famous actor, and he stood up, and in all of his skill and technique and bravado and all of his training, he stood up and recited Psalm 23. At the end of him reciting Psalm 23, the people applauded him, giving him just such credibility in the importance of the way he said everything. But then he sat down, and the man next to him, a simple man, he stood up, began reciting Psalm 23 as well. And they began to chuckle a little bit as he recited it because he wasn't as eloquent. And as he started working through that psalm, people began to take him more seriously. People began to connect with God in a way that they never connected with God before. And people were a little teary-eyed as he sat down, and there was this respectful silence. People moved in their heart because this man spoke from his heart. And the actor, as they sat down, he whispered over to the simple man. He said, the actor said, "I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." It's a big difference, isn't it? This is what Paul is trying to explain. It's one thing to know the words on the page, but are the words on the page causing us to know the God of the words on the page in a deeper way? But notice in the second part of verse 6, he says, "But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things," saying that to the Corinthians, he said, when we came, we were completely open to you. Our lives were an open book, and we shared of all that we had. We were there to give and to help and to nurture and to grow. That's our motivation. We didn't have any other reason to come to you. In verse 7, he said, Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Do you notice that the Corinthians and how they're being disturbed in their understanding of who Paul is because they're using the wrong measuring system? See, they've been sort of swept off their feet by these false teachers that have come in. And the way they've been swept off their feet is because of the wrong way that they're gauging or measuring success, spiritual success. So basically, Paul is saying, I didn't take any money from you. I could have, but I came humbly, and you didn't support me. You didn't give me a dime because I simply wanted to come and share this message with you, and I didn't want you to think that I'm trying to get something out of you. And the Corinthians looked at him because he wasn't wealthy and didn't have a big name, didn't come all slick and smooth, and they looked at him like he was less than. Like these guys coming in after him must be better because they're richer, they're more popular, and they came in demanding a fee for what they were doing. So Paul says, is that wrong for me to come humbly to you, not pound my chest and announce who I am and give you all my credentials and say, look at me? Is that wrong? But can you see from that how we have a tendency to do that? We look at certain people who've achieved a certain level of what we think is worldly success, and we say, well, that's the real deal. And what we maybe would be more willing to listen to them or read their books or involve ourselves with them because they seem successful. By whose standards, though? And I really, when I read this, I really think, would we even let Paul have a pulpit in some of our churches today? Would we just think he's just some weird, oddball guy that we'd just kind of not look at too much. When he comes in church, we'd kind of pretend we don't see him and go the other way. A lot of people did, because he didn't appeal to the flesh. And he wasn't there to try to promote himself. But the Corinthians had fallen prey to this attitude. He said, again in verse 7, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted?" Was that wrong? He said, "Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge." He said, "I robbed other churches." Again, he's saying this tongue in cheek. "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Paul was being supported out of the kindness of other churches' hearts. The churches in Macedonia, the area of Macedonia, Philippi was one of those churches. And they were much worse off. They were very poor, but they were excited to help Paul, excited to support him, while the Corinthians were more greedy and hoarding, not as open with Paul. And so he said, "That's fine." He said, "I came to you, didn't expect anything, didn't want anything. I just wanted to minister the gospel to you. Other churches took care of me. In reality, God took care of me. What I was concerned about was you, was your welfare and your well-being, and that your relationship with God would be healthy and strong." So in verse 9, he says, "And when I was present with you, and I was in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, they supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." So we first find here, if we're talking about just this attitude of just simply Jesus, and removing all the additives and the fillers, we find our first point here is that Paul was simple-minded. His mindset about his life, about ministry, about the things that he did was very simple. He was simple-minded in his approach. And that's what happens when Jesus is simply enough for us. We become just very simple-minded in our approach to life. Now, that doesn't mean ignorant or dumb. It means that our lives are not chaotic in worrying about every little thing, and our minds aren't going 30 or 40 different directions because we're concerned about the cares of this world. But a simple-minded person is someone who is very restful and peaceful in their mind because they're trusting in Jesus. Now, the first point that we can learn from here is that being simple-minded means we don't have to impress people. That's what Paul was saying, is I didn't have to come and impress you. The Corinthians were looking for that. They were impressed by people, but the Apostle Paul was completely free from that snare, the bondage that comes from our desire to be seen well by other people. He was completely free from that. And he would say, I came humbly. I came free of charge. I came in such a way where I didn't need to worry about all these things because of a simple-minded attitude in regards to I don't need to impress people. Now, what we find is our second point here is if we live our life really concerned about an audience of one, God, and not subject to everybody else's opinion, what we find is that a simple-minded attitude means that we're trusting in the Lord for everything. Do you see how that looks in our scripture here? Paul is basically saying that God led him to Corinth. God opened the doors up to preach the message to them. And he simply went through. And he was trusting that God would do his work, which God had done. A mighty work in the lives of the people in Corinth. There's a revival going on here. And so he didn't need to take matters into his own hands. He didn't have to go and now, because God has given him these gifts, he didn't have to go and now make it happen on his own. He was simply following the Lord. And so in the areas of finance, he trusted the Lord. He didn't look at the fact that was pointed out that he was in need. He didn't look at the fact that the Corinthians weren't helping him. He didn't see the need to make a big plea for them to help him. He didn't, which he had a right to do. But he felt like what was more important is that he would remove all obstacle to the gospel going out, to where he would remove, if a barrier was finance, or if there is some suspicion, or if finances meant that the people would have the wrong idea of Paul, because he is trusting the Lord, he just said, forget all the finances. Because he was saying, I don't look to man to provide for me. And if the Lord is leading me, he will provide for me. But do you see how simple that is? That simple faith and that simple trust that he had. Now we also learn here that being simple-minded also means that we're content with what God gives us. And this was a secret that Paul would speak about, where he would say godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment. Now that's interesting that he would say that, you know, back in his time, because apparently contentment was a problem back then, and it's definitely a problem now. Discontentment seems to be the MO of society these days. Striving to be content. Running after contentment. And we're told that in reality, God is the one in whom gives to his people. He is the provider. And he is the one that when we come into a relationship with him, we should find all of our contentment. And this is a difficult task for us, to find our contentment in Christ, just in him alone. You know what happens when we're not content in Christ? We try to find contentment other places. Because there's something in us that desires to be content, to be satisfied and fulfilled. And in reality, Jesus Christ is the only one that can truly satisfy us. Truly satisfy us, to anchor us in satisfaction and contentment. And when Jesus Christ satisfies us in himself, and we are satisfied in our relationship with him, then everything after that is just icing on the cake. But it's not the substance. And so we'll be able to say, you know, blessed be the Lord, he gives and takes away, because that's not our substance. And our substance will never be taken away. But see, the Bible says that our flesh is never satisfied. What that means is that if we're trying to find contentment in anything other than God, it'll be this endless pursuit of discontentment. And it's wearisome. It'll tire you out. The pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of contentment, and the pursuit of joy, when in reality those are not something to be pursued. Those are things that are only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's only him that satisfies us. So as we start to have this simple-minded approach, trusting in God for everything, having him be our substance, he's our portion, our relationship with him is providing for all of our needs and fulfilling all of our desires. Now we're in a place where God is going to move and going to work in our life, and those things that come our way or that we see correctly are merely distractions. And that's not to say that if God blesses us with material things, that's fine and great. Just don't make that the substance. Just don't make that the thing in which you live for. Because you'll find that you'll be disappointed always. Because those things never satisfy. Now look at verse 10. We'll find our second point. Our second point now is just this simple faithfulness that Paul had. Notice in verse 10 he says, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Why? "Because I do not love you?" That was a question. "I do not love you?" God knows. So basically he's saying, should I just quit now? Should I let these false teachers come in? And because they're challenging me, should I just say, well, whatever, forget it? The truth that was in him and the love that he had for the Corinthians, it would not allow him to do that. The truth and the love caused Paul to continue to go. Even though his character was being slammed, his, who he was being assaulted. But see, now we find what it means that he didn't count his life dear to himself. All that didn't bother him. He wasn't going to quit because he didn't live for those things. Remember, he was a simple-minded man. He just lived for God and God's will, and whatever God wanted, that's what happened. So in verse 12, he says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be," what? What does that say? "Regarded." Do you see the motivation of those who had come in after Paul? They wanted to be regarded. That was their motive for doing what they did. They wanted people to regard them, to kiss their rings, to bow down before them, to worship them. They wanted to be regarded. So they came in after Paul and tried to sort of be parasites on the work of Paul and then try to destroy the work of Paul. And in reality, they did nothing for the people at Corinth. They did nothing for them except for take and add burdens on them. And Paul's continuing forward would cut off their opportunity. He says, those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So simple faithfulness then. The first thing we find out is simple faithfulness, it doesn't give up. Jesus told Peter at the Garden of Gethsemane, "Peter, pray with me." And Peter would try and he fell asleep. And Jesus would say, couldn't you pray for an hour? And the statement was made that the flesh is willing. Wait, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, our flesh will always give up. When we get disappointed, when we get our expectations aren't met, I should say, when we get discouraged, our flesh will give up because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But see, what Paul is saying, and especially in regards to spiritual things, there's absolutely no reason to give up because he was being successful. Now we get a better gauge or measure of what real success is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, simple faithfulness doesn't give up because it's not looking for the reward in this world. It's not looking for a fleshly reward. It's not looking for achievement in this world or notoriety. See, that's when we give up, because those motives aren't strong enough. But when we understand as believers, there's this a very simple way to gauge or measure success. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Let's go to verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. That's it. So even though Paul and his ministry was being attacked, at the same time, Paul was being faithful. And that's really all that mattered. So Paul would keep marching on. He wouldn't quit, because quitting would mean that he wouldn't be faithful. And he was really relying on God to do God's work through him. He wasn't looking at it like his work. He was looking at it as God's work through him, and he was just the vessel. His only responsibility was just to be faithful. And that's why he didn't quit. So he saw it as whatever went on the outside was irrelevant to what God called him to do, and that was to be found faithful. And not only that, but being faithful often brings about the attacks that Paul was going through that often make us feel like failures, like we haven't succeeded, like there's something wrong. But see, if we have faithfulness as being the object, as being what we're called to do, and really everything else is God's responsibility, then we can do that. We can be faithful. God's graced us with the amount of grace that we need just to be faithful. So there's the encouragement not to quit. But we also find that simple faithfulness has the greatest motivation that is known to man, and it's love. See, Paul, as he pointed out, he couldn't quit, one, because he had the simple idea of just his life was to be faithful. But then inside of him, he had this overwhelming love of God that wouldn't allow him to quit. You see, if our actions are motivated by things other than love, especially in spiritual things, then we'll have a tendency to really struggle. When we do things because we feel obligated, or we feel guilty, or we think, well, that's what we have to do. We have to do these things. This is what Christians do. But when we have that attitude, we'll definitely struggle, because it's the love of God, Paul said, that constrained him. In John chapter 21, Peter had this whole ambitious idea that he would say things to Jesus like, Jesus, even if everybody in the world would abandon you and leave you, not me. I would never do that. Then we find Peter crying like a little baby when he was called out about denying Christ, or called out about following Christ, I should say. But see, that's what the flesh does, right? And then Jesus said in John 21, he said, hey Pete, do you love me? Yeah, Lord. Feed my sheep then. Okay. Hey Pete, do you love me? Yes. Tend my sheep. Now, I love that, because Jesus didn't say, hey, Peter, are you better than everybody else? Then go feed my sheep. Are you the most gifted than anybody else? Then go tend my sheep. Do you want to earn extra credit with me? Go feed my sheep. It was so simple. And of course, Jesus was cementing in the heart of Peter this love of grace and forgiveness, because Peter had really blown it. And Jesus was restoring him, and he said, hey, now this love that I have for you, you will have it for me. and it'll cause you to do things that in and of yourself you would never be able to do. And we see Peter go off from there doing great things for the Lord, because he was doing those for the love of God, which caused him to have a love for people. So simple faithfulness, it's motivated by love. It can't be motivated by anything else. Finally, we also see simple faithfulness, it isn't pushy. It doesn't force itself upon ministry. Simple faithfulness is understanding that we are simply stewards, caretakers of God's stuff, of God's plan, of God's gifts, of everything that God has. We take care of it. And so the gift giver is responsible for also how and where and when we use the gift. So that brings about a great amount of freedom to the believer, that we don't have to take it upon ourselves to make something happen, but our gift in and of ourself will be used by God in a special, specific way if we'll simply listen to Him. So we don't have to be pushy about our gift. When we're pushy, it's usually because of some sort of selfish ambition, some sort of false motive. But if we have a simple faithfulness, and we see our life as simply one that's to be faithful to God, that's it. And so we are able to just sort of relax and allow God to work in and through us and lead us and guide us to the places where He has gifted us to use our gift. Now take a look at verse 13. We'll finish up with this last section. So this relationship we have with God, and that's exactly what it is. Everything really stems out from that. Now Paul now brings it down to a level where the activities that we do are bathed in that relationship. This section here, we find that when our life is simply Jesus, the work becomes simple. I love how the description of the work, the life of the believer, this is what's described in Scripture as the walk. Jesus described it saying, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He described the Christian life like that. Think about that for a second. Easy and light. That's just the description of Christianity. That's Jesus saying, this is the way it should be. When things are right, when we are simply living for Jesus, we have a simple faith in Him, trusting in Him. It's light and it's easy. I love that. Because I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency to make it hard. I have a tendency to make it about a whole bunch of other stuff that it's not. And I always come back to this scripture in Matthew 11:30. And God just reminds me, hey buddy, remember, it's supposed to be easy and light. But Lord, it feels like the world's caving in. I don't know what I'm going to do. Hey, you don't have to do anything. Just be still and know that I'm God. Can you do that? I think I can do that. Well, what about this, Lord? And I don't know how this is going to... Hey, just relax. Remember, easy and light. My burden is easy and light. Can you guys say that? Easy and light. One more time. Easy and light. Does that describe our life? That was rhetorical. I think we all would probably have something to say about that. My life doesn't seem easy. My life doesn't seem light. The problem is not with other things. The problem is just simply with our relationship with God. Now, notice in verse 13. Now, he really brings home these people that have come in after him. And he says, "For such are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." Do you notice there that phrase, transforming themselves? It was they were doing something to make themselves something. Basically, what they're doing is taking something that wasn't theirs. And it originated in the flesh. But do you see that the energy and effort in the flesh expended in order to be something that they weren't? And that's completely opposite of what it means to be a believer. Because we already are. Our challenge is just to be who we are. Their problem was to be who they weren't. And so, as believers, we're just simply to be who we are. The deceitful workers then were trying to be something that they weren't. Verse 13, second part. They transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And it says, and no wonder they're going to do that, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So he brings out this work of the false apostles, the deceitful workers, which is always in play when the work of God is in play. There's always the counteracting of Satan to the work and the ministry of one who simply wants to be faithful to God. But notice here how simple work, how it edifies. That means it builds up. See, these false apostles that were tearing down, they're causing division, they're causing rivalries, they were bringing down the people in Corinth. But notice what Paul did in his ministry, it built them up. There was nothing there as far as real spirituality, and he came in and spirituality was birthed. Relationships with Christ were birthed. And Paul did it on his own volition, led by the Spirit, with no personal gain to it. But do you see the difference here? That the work of the Lord, it builds up the kingdom of God. And the neat thing is to know is that that's what God wants to do through each one of us. Isn't that kind of neat to think that if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, God sort of knights us? And he said, you're knighted to build up my kingdom. I don't know, but that excites me. And he says that I've given you all the equipment. I've given you all that you need. I've given you power. And I will do it through you. See, this is the understanding of the simple work of God. To understand why you and I are all sitting here. What's our purpose in life? What's the whole point of all this? Well, it's very clear for the believer. Very clear. To live as Christ. That's our purpose here. And when believers get out of sync is when they're not living for Christ. That's when everything gets out of sync and things don't seem right, because we're existing but we're not living for the purpose in which God created us and died for us and rose again for us. But when we get in sync with that, and now we're living for a purpose that is much greater than ourselves, and we're given gifts and given ministries and given opportunities to build God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. This is the work, the simple work of the believer. Now, as this work builds up, and this is the promise of God, this is the neat thing, that if you and I will just allow God to work through us, His kingdom will be built. That there will be spiritual growth, there will be spiritual things happening. This is a promise of God. But also notice, as Paul was pointing out here, is that if we realize that God's burden is light and His yoke is easy, then we begin to realize that simple work isn't forced either. Simple work isn't forced. And I know I think that sometimes. I think if I just sweat more and try harder and really just grit down, then more stuff will happen. And then I read about the two Marys, and one's doing all that stuff in the kitchen. Another one's just sitting at Jesus' feet, and the one sitting at Jesus, or Mary and Martha, I should say. Martha sitting at Jesus, or Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, that you have chosen the better thing. That's better? To sit at Jesus' feet? Shouldn't I be just making all this commotion and the pots and pans rattling and shouldn't there just be steam coming out of the kitchen? And shouldn't we just be going bonkers for God? Simple work isn't forced. We're reading about the Apostle Paul, arguably, probably one of the most influential Christians that ever walked the face of the earth. You know how it all started for him? Acts chapter 9, verse 6, when he met Jesus, here's what he said. Very, very profound. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's where it all started. And Lord told him what to do, and he said, okay. Can we say that? Let's try it. Lord, what do you want me to do? That wasn't very good. One more time. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's as simple as that. Simple work isn't forced. And we're not the originator of it. We're not even the manufacturer of it. All we do is distribute what God gives us. And we can do that. Simple work isn't forced. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember what His burden is? What? Light and easy. So it's not forced. We just follow the Lord. Why do we make it such a big thing? Now, I'm not saying to be lazy. When we know what we're to do, we do it wholeheartedly to the Lord. But it's light and easy because the Lord is doing it through us. And the final thing that we see here is simple work comes from a pure heart. That means that really, we just want what God wants. We want His will. That everything really can be stripped away in our life, or should be stripped away, to the point where we just say, you know, my life, Lord, is just, I just want Your will. And when we have that attitude, we'll begin to understand what simple work is. Because God will be doing things through our life that will absolutely blow us away. And see, when God does that and we realize it's not us, then He gets the glory. And we have these lives then that are just sort of a mystery. Like, how is that person doing all that stuff? Because it's the Lord, and then He gets the glory. And I love what Jesus even said when the disciples asked Him about salvation. They said, hey Lord, what is the work that we need to do? We want to work our way into heaven, John chapter 6. We want to, if you want us to go door to door, or cave to cave, or whatever they live in, stable to stable, we'll do it. And He said, you want to do my work? Believe in the one in whom He sent. I hope this morning as we look at this scripture that we've come to a place where we just want Jesus. And some of us who have lived a little longer than others, and some of us who really lived a lot longer than others, and you find out that that's really all that matters. many of the things that we think are so important outside of Christ, we will find out the only thing that really matters is Jesus Christ. And my hope and my prayer here today as we conclude is that we would all come to a place of agreement and surrender to this wonderful God, Jesus Christ. And we would come to a place where He would be our everything. And as I look at Scripture and I see the potential and the possibility of a group of people who just simply bow down before the Lord and say, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" I see a great work of God moving in our lives, out into our communities, and into a world that desperately, desperately needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this morning, the opportunity to meet here, Lord, to get into Your Word, to worship You corporately, to pray corporately, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, God. And Lord, I'm burdened for our nation, Lord. I'm burdened for the church in our nation. Lord, I want to ask You to do a work right here, that You would bring us back to the simplicity of Jesus, that You would be enough, Lord. You'd be enough in our personal life, in our corporate life, that Your Word would be enough, that Your Spirit would be enough, that prayer would be enough, Lord. Lord, You are perfect, and nothing can be added to You, Lord. I'd like to just pray for anybody here this morning whose life maybe has a lot of additives, a lot of fillers, who maybe somebody here this morning has lost focus, lost sight of what's really important. I want to pray for anybody here who the burden has become very heavy. Anybody here who may feel trapped, feel the pressure of life, the cares and the concerns of the world are overwhelming. Just like to take a moment to pray for you. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise up your hand. Amen. Anybody who just like prayer for Jesus, I see you guys' hands over there. Just Jesus to take that all away and just get back to, I see your hand. Get back to really what it's all about, just Jesus, you and Jesus, the garden experience. Lord, I do thank You for those, Lord, who the world has just encroached. Lord, I pray for them whose desire is to simply come back to basics and to enjoy the sweetness of fellowship with You, Lord, that sweet communion that You offer, Lord, the refreshment, the pouring out of Your Spirit, the love. I thank You, Lord, that You're so kind. I thank You, Lord, that You're not out to crush us, but You're out to build us up, to encourage us. I thank You that Your burden is light and easy, Lord. Let us be a light and easy church, Lord. A church filled with joy and peace, God. Lord, we lay our burdens down at Your altar here. And Lord, we just want to get rid of everything that's not You, Lord. I also like to take a moment to pray for anybody here this morning that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, your sins aren't forgiven, it's very simple. You can be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, you can be granted entrance into heaven that nothing would ever be able to take away. And you do that as simple as receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. All that talk about Jesus' work on the cross, that was all about saving us of our sins. It's the only way we can be saved. It's the only way we can go to heaven. It's the only way we can have a relationship with God. If that's you this morning, you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. As we finish our time here, Lord, I just sense your Spirit moving, and as we go forth, Lord, I know your desire for us is communion and fellowship, Lord. Let us break down life to its basics. And Lord, let us come to a place of absolute surrender. And we ask that you would take care of everything else, Lord. We surrender all. We give you all of our plans, our dreams, our hopes, our goals, our aspirations. And we say, Lord, make those yours. We love you, God, and we thank you. And as we go forth from here, Lord, be with us. Bless us and keep us. Watch over us, Lord. And we all just want to thank you and say, you, God, are absolutely more than enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. We're going to have some guys come up front. If you'd like prayer about anything, come forward during this last song. And don't miss the opportunity just to have somebody pray for you. But encourage you to come up. And God bless you guys. May he be with you this week. And it's going to be exciting to see what the Lord does this week. Have a good one.